together. Obviously, they've practiced, but in our services, and they sound good. I'm looking forward to their ministry over the next several years, if the Lord gives it to them. It is good to see you. Come on in, everybody, from the lobby. While these folks are, I want to remind you that you can pick up a copy of the Ecclesiastes messages. The outlines are on really a half a piece of paper, front and back. If you'd like to take them with you, they're available in the lobby, and I'm not sure how many weeks we're going back, probably at least three or four that you can get. If you missed one, how many are back there, Janet? Probably 3 or 4 weeks back, if you would like. So it would take you back somewhere into chapter number 3. And I say that right now as we begin the message in just a moment, that if you feel like you need to take notes and you're scrambling to do that, and you can't do two things. That is, you can't take notes and listen at the same time. Now, some people can do that very well, but some cannot. Listen to me and forget about taking notes if you can't do both, and then you can get the notes next week when you come to church. You'll be able to pick up a copy of them and put them in a notebook, your Bible, wherever you would, keep them for reference. In fact, if you were here last Sunday in this service, I would really suggest that you get the notes. Since I didn't preach them last Sunday, you'll get a whole separate sermon in the notes. You really will. I never got to my sermon at that time. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Tonight, we're going to be baptizing several people. Last Sunday, we had 24, 25, 26 people that joined the church. We have another 16 people that wanted to join, and upon their baptism this evening, they have signed a membership covenant to become part of First Bible Baptist. And anyone else in here, if you've never been scripturally baptized, you would like to be scripturally baptized, we will do that tonight at the beginning of our 5:30 service. You need to be here at 5 o'clock over in this room. We bring a change of undergarments, a towel. You're going to get wet. Bring a bathing suit or whatever. We have garments that you can wear. At 5 o'clock, we'll give you an instruction time to make sure that you understand what it means to be saved, and then to coach you as far as what will take place at the baptismal. And you might want to invite some friends for that also. It's a very, very important thing for us to be scripturally baptized as Christians. It doesn't save you, but it shows your salvation. It shows your commitment, your dedication, and your unashamed spirit that you are a Christian, that you have put your faith and trust in Christ. There is an evil, chapter 6. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men. What is that evil? Here it comes, verse 2. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Here's the thing that is this evil disease, last two words of verse 2. He says, here's a man who's got all of this, and yet, it says in the middle of verse 2, God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Now, that can happen in many ways. A man could work his all his life, be a miser, save, never use the possessions, the money, the things that he's acquired, and then he dies, and then his kids come in, take the money, and blow it. Amen. That's one way that can happen. That's one. Or another way is the IRS can get it. Amen. That's another way. And some of you don't understand what I'm talking about. And they'll get some of it for sure. Or they'll get you one way or the other. They'll get something out of you anyway. But there's a lot of ways that you can work a lifetime and gain wealth and honor, riches, etc. And you may not have the ability, or you may not the ability, but you may not be given the power, as the text says, to enjoy it. That's one situation. Second situation, notice the paragraph marking at verse 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. The untimely birth is described in verse 4. He's a person that cometh in with vanity, departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. What's an untimely birth? An untimely birth is a miscarriage or a stillborn child or a child that dies shortly after birth. He says, here's a man who doesn't get a chance to have his soul filled. He doesn't have an honorable burial. A miscarriage is better off than a fellow that lives all his life and doesn't get to enjoy an honorable burial and doesn't ever get his soul satisfied. Speaking of this stillborn, this miscarriage, verse 5, moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. The stillborn has more rest than the person that lived a life and never enjoyed this burial, etc., etc. Of course, the idea, have you ever heard the statement, would have been better if he was never born? Have you ever heard that? That's what that means. That statement comes out of these thoughts from Ecclesiastes 5. Verse 6 now, new paragraph, new thought. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told. That's, one time. It'd be 2,000 years. That's how much that is. Yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? And of course, the question is asked in light of, doesn't everybody just go into the ground? He's not talking about their eternal resting place with God or in hell. He's just saying, doesn't this guy go into the ground? Doesn't this guy go into the ground? Doesn't everybody go into the ground? Basically, the answer to that question is, yeah. All the labor, he says in verse 7, of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. This is what life's all about. Listen. Life under the sun without God is you get up and you go to work to get the money to buy the food so you can get the strength to get up, to go to work, to get the money to buy the food so you can get up the next day, to go to work, to get the money to buy the food, to get the strength so the next day you can get up and go to work to get the money to buy, and that's what life is. I mean, strictly under the sun, if you have no relationship with God, if you don't see God in life, you are caught in this treadmill of life that it's just, you're trying to satisfy an appetite that can never be fulfilled. Now, it can be for a few minutes, Lou. I had Chinese yesterday. Ooh, it was good. But you know, even in eating that, if you eat too much of it, it isn't enjoyable. You can be going, oh, give me some Pepto-Bismol, some Zantac, or whatever. No, I should have taken the Zantac about an hour ago. You can even destroy something good by taking too much of it, can't you? Sure. Let's continue here in verse number 8. For what hath the wise more than the fool? And the question is with reference to food. I mean, a wise man really can't eat any more than the fool can. I mean, we all have our limit, you know what I mean? And frankly, a wise man can't enjoy a prime rib any more than a fool can. It tastes the same, basically, to both of them, as long as they've got taste buds. What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Where's the advantage? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. What does that mean? We have another colloquialism. It says, a bird in hand is worth two in the bush. What you see and what you possess is worth the things that is worth more than the things that you don't possess. Your desires. You can say, oh, I wish I had that and I wish I had that. But what do you have? Enjoy what you have. Well, I wish I had. He says it's vanity. It's worthless to sit around daydreaming about what you want and what you could have. And be worse than that, he says, it's vexation of spirit. We would use the word frustrating. It's frustrating to daydream. You ever daydream? Oh, I'd like to have this. I'd like to have that. Pretty soon you're about ready to throw up. Oh, I'm so sick with envy. I wish I had this. And I wish I had that. And it's terrible. Verse number 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier, that is God, than he. Verse 11, new paragraph, new thought. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is the man the better? There's so many things to think about, and it's so confusing. He's saying, I'm not sure I'm gaining anything thinking about all this stuff. For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? God does. By the way, there is an answer to that question. All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Lord, we're thankful for your word and ask for your help in understanding and applying this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, fellas, if we could have the lights and the slide. I'm going to bring this down here. I'm probably going to wander around on the floor here more than I am up on the platform. We got all that pretty girly junk up there. Did you notice that? Man, oh, I'm starting to feel like I got to get some laced underwear or something if I'm going to preach in this place. I'll tell you, you know who put that stuff up there? Larry. I mean, doesn't that tell you something about him? I mean, come on. He's not here to defend himself, and that's why I said it. Because he's bigger than me anyway. Anyway, all right. You tell him I said so. All these flowers and all. Now, if we had maybe a couple cannons up there and some camouflage utilities, maybe a tank or an F-16, that'd look good. This chapter is all about a quest for that which satisfies. Now, there are many things that you can chase in life, and this is not an exhaustive study. There's only 12 verses here. But these are five different things in this chapter that Solomon looked at and said, these are the ways that people try to satisfy or find satisfaction in life. And he says, ultimately, the bottom line of them is that they're all vanity. But in the process of that, there's some thinking that I think that as you think about each one of these, that it can take you beyond actually what's said there if you understand the foundations or maybe the next step. As you think through a problem, you say, well, if that's true, then what about this? In this kind of chapter and these statements in here are those kind of statements that lead you maybe to the next conclusion. And we're going to look at these five things as we've read them. Let's get right into them. Number one, he says that riches, and of course we talked a lot about money at the end of chapter number five, and I promise I won't get wound up on this, but let me say something I said last week. When people make statements about church and they say, well, you know, all that they want is your money down there at the church, let me remind you of this. The Bible says a lot about money. You know why? It's a very important part of life. It's part of life. Listen, how many of you do not need money? Would you stand, please? You don't need money. I'm the only one standing. I'm the only idiot. You all need money. It's a very important part of life. Wouldn't you think that if you went to church and you were talking about the most important things in life, that they're going to talk about money when it's such an important thing of life? Of course it is. In fact, our attitude towards possessions, material goods, and money has everything to do with our attitude towards God and vice versa. And if you don't understand that or you don't have any insight in that, you're a lot dumber than you look. That's all I just want to tell you. Riches and wealth and honor, though, they do not satisfy. They're an important part of life. They're useful. Money is a medium of exchange, but money itself is not happiness, or money itself is not satisfying. But money can do things for you, and it's the things it may accomplish and the processes that you can enjoy in life because you have money that may satisfy you to one degree or another. Now, I want you to understand at the outset of this message that a lost man can have some measure of satisfaction to the degree that a lost man who doesn't know Christ as Savior, who understands these principles, could have more satisfaction in life than you as a Christian who does not practice or understand these principles. God blesses his principles in the Bible, whether you're a Christian or not. If you live by the principles of God's Word, God will bless you in this life, even if you're not a Christian. And on the contrary, if you are a Christian, If you know Christ as Savior and you violate the principles of God's Word, you could live a very unsatisfying and very miserable life. You need to understand that. You say, then what is it worth being a Christian? The thing is, number one, it establishes your eternal destination. Secondly, it establishes your present relationship with God. And thirdly, it opens the opportunity to you in this life to live a far more blessed or prosperous or satisfying or enjoyable life if you are saved and live by the principles of God's Word. Both, not just saved. Too many Christians think that they've reached the finish line when they pray and say, Lord, save my soul, in Jesus' name, amen. And they go, I've arrived! No, you've just begun. You've just begun your walk with God. But I want to remind you, a lost man who lives by or understands these principles may enjoy life more than you as a Christian who violates these principles or is deceived into believing something else other than this. What is the problem? The first problem he faces, he says, here's a guy that's wealthy, he's got money, wealth, and honor, but yet he's not satisfied. How? God gives him the blessing. That could be what we might think is the riches or the wealth or whatever it is, but God will not allow the man to enjoy it. Think about this for a moment. The blessing, that is, let's say it's a house. The house is not the blessing. The blessing is the ability to enjoy what we think the blessing is. The blessing is the ability to enjoy the house, not the house itself. Let's look at it in the realm of an automobile. The automobile parked in the garage in and of itself is not the blessing. You know what the blessing of the automobile is? Is that it can take you somewhere, that you can enjoy it. I think you can enjoy it, can't you? You can enjoy it. It has a purpose in life. It gets you places. And you may just want to go for a ride on a beautiful summer day like today. And you just get in the car and you flip the top down and you open the windows and you let the air in. And you're just driving down the street. The motion and the trees going by and the wind in your hair and all that. You just go, man, this is great. This is great. It's not the car that's great. It's the process that you can enjoy the thing that is being accomplished by being in the car, or the thing that you accomplish by being in the house, in your living room. I like my living room. I like my fireplace. I like my bedroom. I like my kitchen. I like the way things are laid out. I like my house because I can enjoy it. Not because it's just a house. Not because it's a building. But you have the ability to enjoy it. A prime rib on your plate is meaningless if you can't eat it. You know what the blessing is? Not the prime rib. The blessing is taking the knife, cutting that sucker, putting the fork in that big chunk of meat, and going, and going, wow, that's good stuff. The enjoyment is the process of enjoying the blessing, not the prime rib itself. You need to understand that. You need to enjoy the things, the consumable things that God has given you, and recognize that it's not the possession itself that's the blessing. It's the ability to enjoy what you have. Do you enjoy your apartment, or do you lust after someone else's house? Do you enjoy your automobile, or are you looking across the street in the neighbor's garage saying, oh, I got to have one of them, and if I can't have it, I'm going to key his? Huh? You don't think people live like that? They get jealous of what other people have, and they got to destroy it because they can't have it for themselves? The enjoyment is the process of consuming or using the item, not just possessing it. You can fill your garage and your basement and your house with all kinds of junk, but the enjoyment is using it. The greatest testimony of the fact that Americans don't understand that is garage sales. They buy stuff 1 year and sell it a year later, a dime on a dollar. Yeah, it's quiet in here right now. What a bunch of idiots we are. We buy it. Oh, I got to have it. And then we buy it, and then we put it in the basement. A couple years later, we're cleaning it out. We take it, we put it on the front lawn. We sell it for a dime on a dollar. Why did you have to have it in the first place? Because you thought it would be a blessing to you. But if you don't enjoy it, if you don't use it, get rid of the stuff you don't use. Get rid of it. Get it out of the garage. Stop being a, oh, someday I'm going to, yeah, your basement's full of junk. You're never going to use. Get rid of it. It's a health hazard. That's what it is. Enjoyment satisfies, not the blessing itself. Second thought. He says there's a guy that's got lots of children. He's got a long life. He says that's not what satisfies. And then he compares two situations. He says, man number one, his soul is not filled with good. Now, I'm going to explain what that means in a moment. And secondly, he has no burial. Now, in the Jewish society, that meant that he was not respected by his family or his peers at his death. Nobody showed up. There was no burial. They turned him over to the coroner and said, you dispose of this corpse. We don't want to have anything to do with it. And even today, in our society, it is right that we go through the process of going to the funeral home, the wake, and the, you know, all of that, and then a burial in a church or whatever. You say, what do you go through all that for? You're honoring the person that has died. Everyone is stopping, saying, you know, that person was a wonderful person, and we like them. The world is going to be, and it won't be as good a place as it was, because he's gone, blah, 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 blah. And that's right. That's an honorable thing to do. But when a man doesn't have that kind of burial, when no one shows up at the funeral home, no one shows up at the funeral, there's no one that can stand up and say, I've got something nice to say about so-and-so here. If you can't find anybody to do that, he says, a miscarriage is better off than a guy who cannot satisfy his soul or have good in his soul and is not honored at his death. You'd be better off not to be born at all. He says the bottom line is that the second man has more rest than number one. In other words, he doesn't have to go through the troubles of life. Life is a lot of trouble, isn't it? It's a lot more trouble than it is fun. I've said this before, but for those of you that haven't heard it, a lot of new people in here. When I was 5 years old, let me tell you what life was. It was fun, 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 fun. That's what life was when I was 5 years old. When I was 12 years old, I got a paper route. Life was this. It was fun, 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 work. Fun, 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 work. Fun, 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 work. Fun, 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 work. And then I got a job, a real job. And life was fun, fun, work, 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 fun, 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 work, 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 fun, work, 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 fun, work, 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 fun, 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 work, work. That was life. And now I'm 50 years old, and life is basically work, 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 fun, work, 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 work. Isn't it encouraging if you're young here? Get used to it. Get used to it. And that's what's behind this. He's saying this guy that was never born, he's better off because he doesn't have to go through all that. He doesn't have to live through the responsibilities and the discouragements and the disappointments and all of the things that take place in life. He's better off. He says enjoyment is a satisfied soul and honor at death. Two things. Honor at death. A precious name is better, or a good name is better than precious ointment. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, you ought to have a good reputation when you die. That ought to be valuable to you. Get working on it right now. And secondly, a satisfied soul. Let me tell you what satisfies the soul. Houses do not. Cars do not. Clothing, food, things like that. The material things of this world do not satisfy the soul. They'll satisfy the ego. They'll satisfy the flesh, but they don't satisfy the soul. Let me tell you what satisfies the soul. Love. Being loved and loving somebody else, that satisfies the soul. Let me tell you what satisfies the soul. Real joy. Not fun. Joy. A sense of well-being in your life. That satisfies the soul. Let me tell you what satisfies the soul. Peace. Being at peace with your parents and your neighbors and the people you work with and your husband and your wife and your children, and living in an atmosphere of peace where there's no strife, where there's no violence, where there's no... Isn't that a blessing? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't the world be a whole lot better place if we could get rid of all of the violence, all of the terrorism, all of the domestic problems that are going on, all of the kids that have been abused and misused sexually and otherwise? Wouldn't it be that's peace? Another thing is goodness. Another thing that satisfies the soul is faith satisfies the soul. Having faith in God and hope in heaven and hope in the future and forgiveness of sins. Another thing, humility. Another thing is goodness. Another thing that satisfies the soul is self-control or temperance. Does that list sound familiar to you? You know what that list is? That's a list of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Those are the things that satisfy the soul. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and temperance and meekness and etc., etc. That's what satisfies the soul. Not prime rib. Not a nice automobile. Not a house. Not a suit of clothes. They're intangible things of life are the things that really make life worth living for. And enjoying those things and enjoying a good reputation at death, that is, people show up at your funeral and there are people at the funeral who honestly sense a loss because you're gone. They're not there just because the reading of the will follow the religious ceremony. All right? Third thing he says, man's work is never done. We already said this. You get up in the morning, you go to work to get the money to buy the food so you can get up tomorrow, you know, right? All labor is to fill a bottomless pit. There's a great lesson in that, though. The great lesson is simply this, that every time you sit down and eat and realize that you will be doing this again, you realize that the physical things of this world never completely, ultimately, totally satisfy you. Every time you eat something at a dinner table, in a restaurant, or in your car, a bagel, a cup of coffee, a ham sandwich, whatever it may be, every time you eat it, you must be reminded that you will want to eat again. And nothing totally, completely, absolutely satisfies you in this life physically. It will not. And I don't care if it's eating or, again, if it's gaining possessions, material goods, those things do not. You buy a car, you'll want another one. You get a house, you want a bigger one. You get a suit of clothes, you want something more fashionable next year. You buy a watch, somebody will have one better. You have a piece of jewelry, somebody will have... You have a half-carat diamond, somebody will show you a one-and-a-half-carat diamond, and you'll go... You won't be satisfied. The eye of man is never satisfied, the Bible says. Learn that. All labor is to fill a bottomless pit. The wise man has no advantage over the fool. In what respect? That the food doesn't taste any better to the PhD than it does to the guy that's got a grammar school, a elementary school education. Do you think, let's aim high. Do you think that a Nick Tahoe's garbage plate, do you think that tastes any better to a guy that's got an MD and a PhD and a DD and a whatever D after him? You think that it tastes better to him than it does to some kid who's in fifth grade and says, I want a garbage plate? In fact, a fifth grader might be able to enjoy it a little bit better because he's still got his taste buds. He hasn't burned them all out. Maybe the PhD burned his taste buds out on cocaine and marijuana and heroin and stuff, and that kid can actually enjoy that food better than the guy with all that education. And that's what he's saying here. He says it doesn't matter how wise you are, how smart you are, that when it comes to food, we're all equal, basically. Now, we may not all be able to eat the same things. You may be able to afford bologna, and I may be able to afford Chateaubriand, but you know what? To the guy that eats bologna and that's all he eats, it may taste better than Chateaubriand if that's all I eat. You'd be surprised. In fact, you go without eating for about 24 hours, and you'll even surprise yourself what tastes good. I've found myself rummaging around having peanut butter and jelly. Now, I'm not, frankly, if my wife said, hey, after church today, let's go out to a restaurant. And I said, oh, let's go down to TGI Fridays. I'm going to get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Never would even cross my mind. I'd never even think of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I mean, it wouldn't even be on the list. If I had a list of 100 different things on that menu, I'd probably order anything on that menu before I'd order peanut butter and jelly. But I've been in places where I was hungry and I didn't want to drive to a restaurant, or I didn't have any money to go to a restaurant, and I opened the refrigerator and there wasn't anything in there. And then I went to the dry goods cupboard and I'm looking at canned food. I'm thinking, I'll open this tuna fish and just eat. Or is there any? And I saw the peanut butter and the jelly, and I thought, I could feel myself salivating over peanut butter and jelly. It's all relative, folks. It's all relative. You say, no, I'd never. Yeah, you just haven't been hungry enough to salivate over peanut butter and jelly. When I was in Vietnam, I ate a lot of things I haven't eaten since I was in Vietnam, and have no intention of eating since I came home from Vietnam. But when I was there, I might as well have been sitting down eating a steak dinner, porterhouse, man. Oh, lima, ham and limas. Man, are these babies good. They had another name for that, I could not repeat in mixed company. But several of the meals you couldn't repeat in mixed company. Anyway, let's move on here. The wise, enjoyment is possible when we accept our perpetual dissatisfaction of appetite. You can start enjoying life when you realize you can't be satisfied. When you look at your automobile and you go, oh, I want a nicer one. Stop and say, wouldn't matter if I got a nicer one, I wouldn't be satisfied with that. Then you can be satisfied with the one you've got. If you don't, oh, I wish I had, I went by so-and-so's house, and they got a nice house, they got a fireplace, and they got a 2.5 bath, and they got a 3-car garage, and they got this, and they got that, Shut up. If you had it, you wouldn't be satisfied. They're not. They're down the street looking at a 4-car garage houses, and they're looking at 5-bedroom houses, and they got a fireplace in every room, and yeah, it doesn't matter. Realize, just come to the realization that no matter what you had, your flesh will not be totally satisfied, and then you can begin to enjoy and be satisfied with the thing you have now. Slaked appetites don't satisfy. Enjoyment satisfies. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. The wandering of desire doesn't satisfy. A bird in hand is worth two in the bush. You've heard that before. What does that mean? You ought to appreciate what you have. It's worth more than two things that you're looking at that you don't have. That idea comes from this text. The wandering of one's desire is worthless and frustrating. All it does is frustrate you. I feel sorry for young people today, and to us as older people too, because of what we are exposed to in our lives. You want to go get frustrated? Go to the mall. Go to Grease Ridge Mall and start walking around. There are highly paid experts that sit around conference rooms dreaming up ideas how they can tempt you with window displays. How can we get these people to want what we have in here? Let me tell you why they do that. Because they want your money. They want your money. Of course, when you get out of your car, you begin to walk towards entrance number 9 at the mall, going, I don't know why I'm doing this. All these people do is want my money. All they want is my money. Well, I don't even know why I'm going in this place. And you're walking around. They just want my money. They just want my money. They just want my money. Media play. And the Bon Ton. And Kaufman's. And Penny's. And Sears. You people, you just want my money. You ever do that? Why not? You do it when you go to church. Why don't you feel that way about the Bon Ton? Don't you feel that way about the mall when you're walking around down there? They didn't build that. The Wilmot family did not build that mall for your convenience. They built that mall to get your money. You didn't realize that. Did I just tell you something? Is it a new revelation to you? You thought the Wilmot family was sitting around at conference tables going, you know, God has placed us in this community. I think what we ought to do is we ought to build buildings at our cost just so people can walk around and enjoy things at cost. And no one will profit. No one will gain. We'll all just enjoy life and we'll all be equal as they get in their Learjet and fly off to the Bahamas for vacation on your money. You know what? All they want is your money. You don't complain about that. You just complain about that when you go to church. Never mind. We'll just move on. I don't want to get into that again. I said enough about that last week. I really did. And I apologize for losing my mind. The wandering of one's desire is worthless and frustrating. You want to read Sears catalogs? You want to read Montgomery Ward? You want to sit around and watch the QVC channel or the whatever channel's on there, and all they're doing is flashing stuff in front of you, one thing after another. This thing, normally $299, to you, because we want to do you a favor. You can buy it today for the next 20 minutes for $159. You go, oh, these people are so nice. They dropped the price. Yeah, now they're only going to make $59 instead of $200 on the purchase of this. They want your money. You sit there and you look at all that stuff, and all that it does is frustrate you. You give your kids a Sears catalog at Christmas time. You say, look through this and see if you can find anything you want. You know what you're doing? You're frustrating your kids. They look through, well, I want this, and 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 I want this. And then they come back with this list, you know, this roll of things that they want. And you say, well, we're only going to buy $150 worth of stuff, so you can have number one, two, and three. But the other 3,275 things on your list, you can't have them. And then they get mad at you. They think you're a bad parent because you won't give them all the things that you have shown them that they could want. Of course, they didn't even know they existed before until you put a picture of them in front of them, until you sat them down in front of the television and let these high-paid advertising people flash images of all these things in front of them that now they lust for and covet for, and you have created desire in them. It's frustrating. It's frustrating. And covetousness, how many times have I said this, is the sin that keeps you from enjoying what you have. You look at your house and you go, yuck, I want that one. This one stinks. You look at your car and you go, look at the rust. The ashtrays are full. The oil needs to be changed. Look at that. There's 13,000 miles on the odometer. I got to get rid of this. It's old. And we want another one. You can't enjoy the one you've got. You know what? The first car I got was a 1955 Chevrolet, and it wasn't the dream car that some of you are thinking of. It was a nice car, cost $150. You know why I enjoyed that car? Because it got me where I wanted to go. I enjoyed what it provided for me as far as transportation. Now, if you have a Mercedes-Benz or a Lexus or a Lincoln or a Cadillac or what, it doesn't matter. You can have any kind of car you want to have. Let me tell you something. My 55 Chevy would take me any place that your car would take you. It really would. Except when I blew the engine up on it twice. At that point, it wouldn't take me. But that was my fault. I was going too fast. I was going 95 miles an hour with it and blew the engine up on it. And I shouldn't have been going that fast. And so I might not have blown a Mercedes up at that, but I might have blown your car up if I was going that fast. My point is just simply this. If I would have driven that car the way it was intended to be made, within the speed limits around here, it would take me any place your $50,000 or $100,000 car would take you. What is the enjoyment in? Is the enjoyment in standing back and going, it's mine? No, it isn't. It's the bank's. It's leased. In fact, every penny you put in it, you're going to lose. It's never coming back. You look at it and go, it's mine. What did you buy it for? It's transportation. Did you buy it so you could drive into your driveway and park it and look around to see if the neighbors were looking out the window? Why'd you buy it? Will your car get you where you want to go? Sure, we're all upset when cars break down and all that. We'd like to have a dependable vehicle. But you don't have to spend $50,000 to find a dependable vehicle. What are you buying for $50,000? What is there about that automobile that makes it worth $50,000 to you? What is it? Think about that. I don't care what you drive, and I hope you don't care what I drive. That isn't the issue. The issue is, why'd you buy it? What's it for? Covetousness is the sin that keeps you from enjoying what you have. You can't enjoy your own car when you're looking at everybody else's. If you don't enjoy what you do have now, what makes you think that you're going to enjoy something else when you get it? Because when you got what you got now, you thought that's what you needed and that would make you fulfilled, and now it doesn't, so now you think that. What makes you think that will fulfill you if you get that? You're never going to be satisfied. So learn to be satisfied with what you have. The wandering of desire does not satisfy. It only frustrates you. And it says it brings vexation of spirit. You get frustrated. You sit around and say, oh, those people went on vacation. I wish I could go on vacation. Oh, those people bought a new car. There's the furniture truck backed up to their front door again. Oh, look at that. It's a new dining room suite that they're putting in. Oh, I wish I could have that in. So then we take the credit card and we go shopping to satisfy our lustful, covetous desires. And we run her through there. God, I'm going to have that. Furniture truck's going to be in my house on Monday morning, too. Wait till I drive in Tuesday night with my new car. I'm going to park it right in the street where everybody can see it. Wait till I tell the neighbors we're moving over to such and such a neighborhood. Yeah, now, for what? You're going to die. For what? You're spending your money and your energy and you're getting ulcers and frustrated over all that stuff. Why? Solomon had everything. Everything that anyone could ever want in this world. And he realized that none of the things that he owned gave him the satisfaction that he hoped to gain when he didn't have it. Why don't you learn a lesson? Why don't we learn a lesson? Whoops, I don't want to go back. I want to go back to this. This is the last thought here and we'll be done. Knowledge of the future does not satisfy. Well, there's the astrology page in the newspaper and there's the psycho, whatever's they are. You can call the 900 numbers and, you know, first 2 minutes are free. Boy, they know how to get you on the phone. You can call a shrink, boy.
Oh, I love those advertisements. She told me that there's a man coming into my life.
Oh, they told me that I'm going to get a promotion. I love those ads. Have you seen those? Who? Please. And I don't mean to be offensive to you. Yes, I do. Who in their right mind would call somebody they've never met on the telephone and ask them about their future and get all excited about what they tell? Why? Why would you do that? Oh, a man's going to come into my life. Oh, I'm going to get a promotion at work. Oh, good things are going to happen to me. They speak in such generalities. I mean, good things are going to happen to you. And bad things are going to happen to you, too. I bet they will. I also bet the sun will come up tomorrow morning, too. This is a pretty safe bet. The things that they tell the people are so general and that I saw a program not long ago. It was one of these stupid programs on TV, and they were arguing. This girl and this guy, they were married and they were about to get a divorce and blah, 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 blah. And they were at one another and they had a psycho shrink there who was supposed to be evaluating the husband and wife there. And can I just be honest with you about what the conversation was? So these two, I mean, they were incredibly upset with one another. I mean, the things that woman said about that man, I mean, they were totally embarrassing. The things the man said about the woman, he was calling her names and she was calling him less than a man and he's calling her, she's nothing but a big fat old slob. And I'm going, these people are married? I mean, this was terrible. I mean, what they said was, it's worse than anything I've ever heard in my office in marriage counseling in my life. When they were all done, the host said to the psycho shrink, said, let me ask you a question, psycho shrink. When is the last time that these two people had relationships with one another? Let's see how smart you are. And the psycho shrink goes, oh boy, this is really a bad case. Oh, it's probably been a year and a half since these two people, blah, 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 blah. And then the host of the program says to the wife, says, when's the last time you had relationships with your husband? She says, last night. What an expose. Here is this psycho shrink that's supposed to be the expert and only missed it by a year and a half. That's how much they know. And this woman was sitting there in the presence of those two people and she had the foggiest idea of what really went on between those two people. She didn't have enough insight to really understand their relationship just by listening to them for 15 minutes and a program. Knowledge of the future doesn't satisfy, but there's people that think it will. Hasn't God already fixed my future? No, He hasn't already fixed your future. You fix your future. You chart your course. You say, well, doesn't God know? God knows everything. But your decisions are not conditioned or predicated on what God knows about you. You have a free will to choose what you're going to do. Say, doesn't God know who I'm going to marry? Yes, He does. But it's still your choice. Doesn't God know whether I'm going to live to be 75 or not? Yes, He does. But much of that will ultimately be your choice in how you live. Yeah, God knows when you're going to die, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but you don't know when that appointment is. So take care of yourself and try to live. Well, God knows when I'm going to die, so if today's the day, I think I'll step off this bridge. Let's see if today's the day. It's probably the day. Today's the day. You say, well, God, what if God wanted me? Well, you just changed His mind, I guess, or something like that. Or He knew you were a big enough fool and He knew today was the day. It's still your choice. Does God have my future fixed? No, it's not fixed. It's your choice. You got a free will. It's your choice. Who disagrees with God? We can't oppose Him and win, can we? You can oppose Him if that's the question, but you can't ultimately win. No. You can't ultimately win. Isn't all of this thinking even confusing me more? Yes, it is, if you don't hang around for the conclusions. If you don't see this kind of thinking through and take it seriously and come to some rational, biblical, logical conclusions and begin to live your life, then it's just confusing you more. In fact, some of you will walk out of here today pounding on the side of your head and say, I don't know what to believe anymore. Believe God. Believe God's Word. That's what you ought to believe. Who knows what's good for man in this life? God knows what's good for man in this life. You think and I think we know what's good for us in this life. And what we pursue are feely, touchy, tasty things that satiate or satisfy our flesh or stroke our egos. And we go, oh, if I own that, I'd be happy. If I had this woman or that man, or if I had that job, or if I was successful in this profession, then I would be ultimately happy. We think we know what's best for us, and we are so far off. You know what God says at the end of chapter number 5? He says there's three things you ought to be happy about. Number one, that you can produce anything. You can do anything in your life, and the product of your hands. If you sit around and make pot holders or boondoggle, I don't care what it is that you do. I don't care if you're making fuel injection systems down at one of the auto plants, or if you're flipping hamburgers or making pizzas in a pizza joint, or if you're a brain surgeon carving people, your initials in people's brains. Whatever it is that you're doing, thank God that you can do something. That's what He says in chapter number 5. And then secondly, He said, not only enjoy the product of your work, but enjoy the fact that you can just work. Enjoy the fact that you could get up out of your car in the parking lot and walk into this building. You won't always be able to. Some of us will be blessed enough to be able to be wheeled in. And then some of us will find ourselves, as many of our people right now are, you find yourself stuck at home and not able to go to church anymore. Not able to do anything anymore for yourself. fact, you can't even take care of your house anymore. And some of us will find ourselves, our families, committing us to a nursing home and saying, somebody else is going to have to take. Thank God that you can do anything this morning. Thank God that you can come to church. Don't take that lightly or for granted. Who knows what's good for man in this life? God knows what's good for man in this life. And there's a fifth question that he asks here, and he says, letter E here, what's next? By the way, God knows the answers to all these questions. How can I draw satisfaction in life? Because he does have the answers to questions I don't have. He's my friend. He's my creator. He's my God. He's my guide. He's my shield. He's my buckler. He's my protector. He is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. And although I don't understand everything and I don't have the answers to all the questions, in fact, many of them are in that book right there, the Bible, and I haven't found them yet, but there's probably many answers that I couldn't find in that Bible about God. But God knows the answer. Enjoy that. So, well, what about the war over in so-and-so? I don't know. Who cares? God knows. Yeah, well, what about the history of America? Do you think the best thing was... I love these questions, you know. Do you think it was good for the North to win the Civil War or the South? Who cares? I don't care. Well, what about the Vietnam War? What do you think about that now, 25 years later, and you went over that? I don't care. Don't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference in my relationship with God, any of those questions. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a hill of beans. And regardless of what my opinion is, one way or the other, it won't change history anyway. So why do I want to sit around and think about it and frustrate myself for it? I want to go on a campaign, an anti-union campaign? Hey, the war's over! It was over in 1865. I'm going to get banners and I'm going to pick at City Hall and say, I changed my mind. I'm for the South. I'm for the South. I think the South should have won. The North won. And look what happened to our country. Look what happened to our northern cities. And look at that. Why would somebody do that? I'm going to go on an anti-Vietnam picketing thing. Man, I was on the soldier. I was in the Marine Corps. I went over there. I risked my life. Automatic weapons fire, all this stuff there. And I'm right on the... That was 1973. It was over. I'm going to run around, picket it. Don't make any difference. It has nothing to do with my life right now. So many things that you sit around and worry about. You read the newspaper. Afghanistan. Who cares? What are you going to do about it? Pakistan. Central America, Bolivia, China, the Japanese are buying America. Have they been to your house? Hello.
Hello, my name is, and I'd like to buy your house.
Ah, they're here, they're here, they're here. What are you worrying about? I suggest you go on a news fast. Don't watch television, don't watch the news. Don't read a newspaper. You watch. Try this out. Take your pulse. Take your blood pressure. Take your temperature this morning. And for 7 days, don't watch television, read the newspaper, or read Time Magazine or U.S. News and World Report about what's going on in the world. Watch how you improve in 7 days. No medication. Your pulse rate will come down. Your blood pressure will drop. Your body temperature will even out. Just because you haven't sat around thinking about things that don't mean anything to you and you can't do anything about. Like my blood pressure is going up right now thinking about it. What's next? God's got the answer to the questions. Life really is pretty simple. It should be simple. We make it so complicated. Oh, look what's going on. What's going on here? The violence and the... Can you do anything about it? Do something about it. If you can't do anything about it, stop worrying about it. Stop reading about it. You're just frustrating yourself. You really are. Enjoy the fact that God knows. What's next? What's next? You know what the greatest obstacles to believing are? What's next? Ignorance of what's next. Ignorance. Fear of man, religion, sin. Those are the reasons why people will not accept Christ or will not believe in Christianity, will not become a believer. Very quickly, your greatest problem and my greatest problem is sin. It's separated me from God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us in this room are sinners. What's the end result of sin? Spiritual death, separation from God, and a permanent residency in a place called hell. I believe in a real, literal hell where people pay for their sins because they reject God, they reject Christ as their Savior. What's next? The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all your sin. It's the only cleansing agent in this world. It says if we walk in the light, He sees in the light, we fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. You want your sins washed away? That's the biggest problem you've got in this life is your sin, my sin. Is there anything a person can do to pay for your sin? Absolutely not. It's all paid for. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation and forgiveness is a gift God wants to give to you. Not of works, because we'd be bragging about it, lest any man should boast. Is God's love for everyone in this room? The Bible says so. It says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is for you. Life really is a lot simpler than most of us live it out to be. Is Jesus the only way? That's what He said. That's what the Bible says. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. What does a person need to do in order to be born again, to become a Christian, to be converted, to be saved? All of those terms being synonymous, repent of your sin, the sin that separates you from God. Lying, cheating, stealing, idolatry, covetousness, adultery, fornication, whatever it might be. Those are sins that separate you from God and demand forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sin and trust His blood to cleanse you from your sin and then ask Him to save you. Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you know that you'll go to heaven when you die? What next? That was the question. What next? Let me answer that question this way. What next? It's your choice. We're all going to die. I don't say that to be mean. I don't say that to be morbid. I don't say that to shock you into reality. I say that because it's the simple, honest truth, and everyone in this room knows that. The question is, that chapter ends with, what next? It's up to you what's next. It's your choice what's next. What's next is determined or predicated upon what you do with Jesus Christ in this life. That's what's next. These things, John said, have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know what's next if you'll put your faith, if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things we're confronted with in this life that are really meaningless. We complicate our lives. We chase after things, thinking that they're going to supply for us some kind of happiness. The bottom line is simply this. What's next? The bottom line is, are you prepared to die whenever that day may come? It might be today, probably won't, but it will be someday. Are you prepared for that? Once you get prepared for that, then you can begin to establish a biblical order of priorities for your life, and you can begin to experience joy and happiness as God has designed you in this life. And all of those other things, although they are useful, they are important, they are not as important as these things, and you'll be able to use them wisely in your life when you get your priorities right with God first. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Can we know? Yes, we can. What's next? Yes. And it's your choice. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. Let me ask you just a couple questions. One, how many of you would say, Pastor, I know what's next. If I died right now, I know that I would go to heaven. I can go back to a time or a place or a set of circumstances when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know that I'm a Christian based on the Bible. Not based on church denomination or affiliation or sacraments or liturgies or religious rituals and rites. I know I'm a Christian because I repented, I believed, and I asked Christ to save me. And I can go back to a time when I did that. Would you raise your hand way up in the air as a testimony of praise and thanksgiving to God? God bless you. Hundreds of hands in here this morning. God bless you. You may put your hands down. To make sure you understand, none of these people are saying, I'm good enough to go to heaven. If they understand it rightly and properly, they're just simply saying, I'm a dirty, filthy, rotten, good-for-nothing sinner, and I've depended upon and trusted in the grace of God to save me, and that's why I'm going to go. I'm not good enough, but Jesus is good enough to take me. Second question. How many of you would say, Pastor, I couldn't put my hand up in the air and I don't know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up in the air? I'm the only one that's looking. Thank you, sir. I appreciate your honesty. Someone else. Here's my hand. Hold it right up in the air. Thank you, young lady. I see your hand too. You may put your hands down. Anyone else? Hold it there. Pray for me. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I don't know that for sure. I've not solidified. I've not made that decision in my life. Is there one more? Anybody else? A lot of people. Thank you, sir, for your honesty. Anyone else? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I haven't these three, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody. This is good for you. You need to admit where you are in your relationship with God or lack of relationship with God. Is there one more? One more. Father, we're thankful for the honesty of these three that have placed their hands in the air. I pray that you will help them understand the simplicity in Christ and yet the power of His shed blood to forgive sins, to prepare for eternity. Thank you for your love, your grace. Help us to place a premium value on those things which are really important in this life, as we've heard this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please, quietly, perfectly. Please do not leave if you do not have to, unless it's absolutely necessary. There's at least three people that raised their hands, said that they don't know where they would go. You can know that. I was where you are 25 years ago in my life. I didn't know where I'd go. I didn't know the things that I've told you this morning. You don't have to be embarrassed about that. That's what life's all about. It's about education. It's about learning things. But it's too bad that many people go through life and don't learn about God. We spend our time watching sports, television, involved in our hobbies, getting an education, pursuing relationships, building homes, going to work, sleeping, eating, all of those things. And we need to do those things. They're not wrong. But in the busyness of life, we miss the most important thing, and that is, what is my relationship with God? What is your relationship with God? Because there are eternal consequences, positively and negatively, about that. If you raised your hand, you said you don't know that you're saved, I invite you to leave your seat and come forward as we sing. Brother Dave's going to lead us in 57. Is that the hymn?
Yes, it is.
Number 57. You can join in the hymnal or on the screen. And if you wanted to come and have somebody answer some questions, we'd be glad to do that. You just need to step out of your seat and make your way forward. We'll be glad to help you. If you're embarrassed to do that, if you are, why don't you call our office? Call tomorrow and say, I'd like to talk to Pastor Grace or Mike Metzger or Don Curran or any of the pastors about what it means to be a Christian. We'll sit down at your and our convenience and open up a Bible and answer your questions and show you what the Bible says. It's worthy of that investment of time on our part and on yours. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You have a golden opportunity, maybe the opportunity of a lifetime today. Don't let it slip by. Take it right now. Seize it while you have the opportunity. As we sing, would you come this morning? David, lead us. Search me, O God. Would you come?
Search me, O God, and know my heart today.
We've really complicated our lives, or maybe someone around us has complicated it for us. I guess we can't always take all the blame or the credit for anything. But life is really simple. The more I read the book of Ecclesiastes and study the mind of God and the things that Solomon has learned as he studied life, the more I realize how simple life really should be. It's not that complicated. We make a mess out of it. We pain ourselves. We abuse ourselves physically. Drugs, alcohol. We destroy our relationships sexually. We get involved. We don't give people the proper respect that we should and honor that we should in our lives. We steal from our employer. We neglect to take the opportunity to get a good education in our life, and we opt for other things so we can just have a good time. We're always looking for the easy way out. And I'm going to say, I think that there's only one exception where the easy way out is the right way. The easy way out is right when it comes to salvation. That's the easy way. The hard way is to go to hell. That's the most difficult thing that you could ever imagine. The easy way out is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But in every other area of life, the difficult way is the right way. Hard work, loyalty, stick-to-itiveness, discipline, faithfulness. That's hard. Working to your ability, realizing your potential, doing whatever you do with all your might. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. That's usually the most difficult thing for us to do, and we find the easy way out. It's easy to stay in bed on Monday morning. It's hard to get up and go to work. It's easy to put your bills off another week and not pay them at all, for that matter, and buy something you like, than to regiment yourself to pay the heat bill, the phone bill, gasoline in the car, insurance bill, pay it off. And then, if I got something left, I can play with this. It's the hard thing to do. It's the hard thing to do to put God first and me second. The easy thing to do is to put me first and God second. See, it's always, always, with the exception of salvation, is always the hard thing is the right thing. I'm going to ask, if you would, to be seated. Life's simple. We make it complicated because we try to take the easy way out and then we complicate it. Tonight, speaking of the easy way out, tonight I'm preaching on the subject of what the Bible says about debt. Not death. Debt. D-E-B-T. Debt. Bible says a lot about debt. Some of you don't want to come. You'd rather remain ignorant? You'd rather do things the way you're doing it? Go on with your life the way you've chosen? Tonight I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about debt. You will be the wiser, and if you will restructure your finances and do it right, God will bless your life. But oftentimes, all that we do is we take a finance company, a bank, a loan company, and we put them in the place of God. And we go to the bank and we say, Oh, banker, will you provide my needs for me? Thank you. How much do I have to pay? All of it? What's the percentage rate?
29.
Oh, thank you. Only 29%. And we put the finance company in the place of God. Come on back tonight if you got the guts.
I got to get a better setup, ma'am. Well, we're glad that you're here in the house of God today. And as you can tell, that we use the Word of God to help folks. We want to be a help to people and their families. And tonight, even Pastor's topic will be there to help us, get out of debt, see what God says about that, and follow biblical principles. And if you're visiting here today, we want you to know that our ministry is designed to be an aid and a blessing to folks, and to let them know what the will of God is. Ushers, if you'd come, if you're here today visiting for the very first time, we'd like to give you some more information about our ministry. We want you to know that there's a home here, there's a group of people that want to be a blessing to you and help you in this life, and even get you prepared for eternity. We'd like to get that information to you. If you would just raise your hand up real high so one of these fellows can see you. All right, we got a gentleman down here. Thank you for being with us. Anyone else? Okay, one over here on my left. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? The first time you've been in one of our services, just raise your hand up real high so one of these gentlemen can see you. Over in the center here, Mr. Riddle, I think back a little bit here. I think we had one person there. All right. If you'd look inside there, you'll find a visitor card. If you would take a moment while we do our announcements and just fill that out, drop it in the offering plate a little bit later, we'd appreciate that. Just have a record of your visit, and then you can keep the rest of the information for yourself. We had two of our foreign exchange students come this morning for baptism. Where is Joanne? Are they here this morning? Oh. Okay, one is Max Bicker, and the other one is Tim Sievers. One is a junior, and one is a senior. They're exchange students that Joanne has had the opportunity to minister to and work with them while they're here. They've come, and they want to be baptized tonight, so we praise the Lord for that. Also, we have over on the organ this morning a rose for Alan Heidi Bodrias. They had a baby boy this past Thursday, Joseph Charles Bodrias. I tried counting him into Gary Bryan, but he wouldn't go for it. So we praise the Lord for that. If you remember, we asked for prayer last week for the Vitelli family. Little Christina Vitelli had one of her fingers smashed pretty badly by a rock. From what I understand, the surgery went well. They have set the finger, and it seems to be healing well and even going to be fairly straight from what they can determine now. Continue to pray for her. Also, we were just given a prayer request for Jim Morse. Jim Morse was rushed to the hospital this morning with a very high fever and very stiff neck, and I'm not sure what hospital they took him to, but the family asked for prayer there for Jim Morse. Want to tell you about our family dedication coming up April 27th this month, just a couple of weeks here. What we want to do is what we used to have on a Sunday morning, we called it baby dedication. We're now going to be calling it family dedication. If you would like to bring one of your children and dedicate them to the Lord, or yourself and your family, this is the night to do it. Now, if you plan on doing that, we'd like to know ahead of time. If you could help us out by signing up in the activity window on your way out today, it's open for anyone that would just like to dedicate themselves or their family or their children to the Lord. We'd also like to have you bring in some pictures of those children that are going to be dedicated. We're going to use that as part of our presentation. We ask that you bring them in by next Sunday. Put your names on the back of them. Make sure that we can get them to the right owners. My photo album looks kind of odd now as it is. We prayed for a white infant male and got an 11-year-old Chinese girl. So we want to make sure that your photo album has the people in it that you gave birth to or have adopted. So make sure you put your name on the back of that. We need those by next week. Afterwards, and this is an extra incentive, you can bring some friends and relatives to the service that night. We're going to have a reception for you and your family over in Building 2. Make sure that you bring them out. And we have some invitations that you may use, specially printed for this event. You can pick those up in the activity window as well to use to invite your friends and relatives. So April 27th, we need you to sign up for that. And then speaking of the family, May 22nd through the 26th, we're going to have our family camp at Camp Lilolai, which is down in Randolph, New York, near the Allegheny State Park. It's a beautiful camp facility. Brother Scott Strobel will be preaching. The John Marshall family will be there ministering in music. And it's going to be a great weekend. That's Memorial Weekend. And if you want more information on that, you can get it at the activity window as well. Gentlemen, if you come, we'll take our offering at this time. I want to let you know about a fundraiser we're going to have for our students that are planning on going to Zambia for a missions trip. All of our seniors have been invited to partake of that. This coming Friday night over at North Star Christian Academy, April 18th, we are going to have a roller skating night in the gym there. If you have children in kindergarten through sixth grade, you may come with them and skate between 5:30 and 7, and then from 7:30 to 9, it'll be seventh grade on up into adults. Anyone is welcome to join us for the evening. They'll also have like a little cafe and the concessions going from about 4:30 to 10. If you just want to stop in, all the proceeds from the skating and the food will help them raise money for their trip to Zambia. Again, I want to thank our guests for being here. If you just drop your visitor card in the offering plate this morning, we'd appreciate it. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give. Thank you, God, that you've left us with a book that will give us good wisdom and good sense in this life. God, help us to live the principles that are there. Thank you for the opportunity to give, and, Lord, just to return a portion of what you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.